Well, the last time we were together, we noticed that there were some contrasts that came our way in the text. And one of the things that we understand when we look at the Bible is sometimes it is a study in contrasts. There is Saul and there is Jonathan. Jonathan, you'll remember, had a couple of successes. Last week we looked at the second success that he had. He and his armor bearer went to rout and take a Philistine garrison. It was just an amazingly successful campaign and wonderful. And he did it while his father and his father's 600 men were hiding near the cave by the pomegranate trees. But that particular text forced upon us a comparison. And that comparison made us realize that Jonathan was functioning very much like Hannah in the opening of 1 Samuel. In other words, he stayed apart from his father, who was the rejected king. He stayed apart from the priest who was in their midst, the rejected priest, the son of Eli. And he simply relied upon the Lord. He asked the Lord for victory. He asked the Lord for a sign of the victory. And God gave victory to him. And Saul was near the caves by the pomegranate trees. He had the Urim and the Thummim. He had the ark. He had the priests. He had all of those accoutrements that one would expect one to have if one were near God and consulting him. And yet Saul was not consulting the Lord. And so in one sense, it's a wonderful study in contrast. And in another sense, it's sad. It's sad because we see what we expect or what we have come to expect from Saul the king. But as wonderful as this story is, because it's a study in contrast and because it's a contrast between these two figures, we learn that not everyone is happy about Jonathan's success. And that's what we're going to see tonight in our text, 1 Samuel chapter 14, and I'll start our reading in verse 24. Let me remind you that this is God's word. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. I want you to understand that this word of God, this word of the living God, pierces soul and spirit. It discovers the thoughts and the intent of the heart. No one is hidden from its sight. This is God's word. Hear it. 1 Samuel chapter 14, and I'll start our reading in verse 24. And the men of Israel had been hard-pressed that day. So Saul had laid an oath on the people, saying, "Cursed be the man who eats food until it is evening, and I am avenged on my enemies." So none of the people had tasted food. Now when all the people came to the forest, behold, there was honey on the ground. And when the people entered the forest, behold, the honey was dropping. But no one put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan had not heard his father charge the people with the oath. So he put out the tip of his staff that was in his hand and dipped it in the honeycomb and put his hand to his mouth. And his eyes became bright. Then one of the people said, "Your father strictly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food this day.'" And the people were faint. Then Jonathan said, "My father has troubled the land. See how my eyes have become bright because I tasted a little of this honey? How much better if the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies that they found? For now the defeat among the Philistines has not been great." They struck down the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people were faint. The people pounced on the spoil and took sheep and oxen, calves, and slaughtered them on the ground, and the people ate them with the blood. Then they told Saul, "Behold, the people are sinning against the Lord by eating with the blood." And he said, "You have dealt treacherously. Roll a great stone up. Roll a great stone to me here." And Saul said, "Disperse yourselves among the people and say to them, 'Let every man bring his ox or his sheep and slaughter them here and eat. And do not sin against the Lord by eating with the blood.'" So every one of the people brought his ox with him that night, and they slaughtered them there. And Saul built an altar to the Lord. It was the first altar that he built to the Lord. Then Saul said, "Let us go down after the Philistines by night and plunder them until the morning light." let us not leave a man of them. And they said, do whatever seems good to you. But the priest said, let us draw near to God here. And Saul inquired of God, shall I go down after the Philistines? Will you give them into the hand of Israel? But he did not answer him that day. And Saul said, come here, all of you leaders of the people, and know and see how this sin has arisen today. For as the Lord lives, who saves Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, he shall surely die. But there was not a man among the people who answered him. Then he said to all Israel, you shall be on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, do what seems good to you. Therefore Saul said, O Lord God of Israel, why have you not answered your servant this day? If this guilt is in me or in Jonathan, my son, O Lord God of Israel, give Urim. But if this guilt is in your people, Israel, give Thummim. And Jonathan and Saul were taken, but the people escaped. Then Saul said, cast the lot between me and my son Jonathan, and Jonathan was taken. Then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you've done. And Jonathan told him, I tasted a little honey with the tip of my staff that was in my hand. Here I am, I will die. And Saul said, God, do so to me and more also. You shall surely die, Jonathan. Then the people said to Saul, shall Jonathan die, who has worked this great salvation in Israel? Far from it. As the Lord lives, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he has worked with God this day. So the people ransomed Jonathan, so that he did not die. Then Saul went up from pursuing the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. When Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against all the enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them. And he did valiantly and struck the Amalekites and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishvi, Malchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these. The name of the firstborn was Merib, and the name of the younger was Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, and the daughter of Ahimaaz. And the daughter of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. There was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man or any valiant man, he attached him to himself. Well, as I said to you when we started, sometimes the text is a study in contrasts, and we see that in the opening of this text or in the middle of this particular chapter. I want you to look at verse 23. It says, and so the Lord saved Israel that day. But then look at verse 24. Verse 24 is striking because it says that the men of Israel were hard pressed that day. It's interesting. The Lord saved Israel, and yet the men were hard pressed that day. Now, it might be thought that the reason why they were hard pressed was because of the battle. They were fighting the Philistines. And in that sort of scenario, one might be hard-pressed. But that's not why they were hard-pressed. They were hard-pressed because of Saul. Saul had placed them that day, having witnessed the Philistine garrison being defeated by his son, and watching the Philistines be routed by his son, and then chipping in later, and knowing that the pursuit was going on and that God had given them into the hand of the Israelites, Saul, seemingly mad, placed his men under an oath, saying, "Cursed is anyone who eats food until evening." Now, I don't know about you, but if you're the commander of an army and your men are chasing other men and fighting them with swords in battle and routing them, to forbid them food seems foolish. It seems full of folly. And yet that's exactly what Saul did. And Saul's purpose does not seem to be Jonathan's purpose. Jonathan's purpose seems to have been to glorify God. You remember what we learned last week. He said, the Lord can save with few or can save with many. But here, Saul says that we're not going to eat until evening, until I have avenged, and here's the phrase, my enemies. Saul seems to have taken this battle with the Philistines quite personally, instead of seeing it in the context of a battle between God and God's enemies. Now that's the context. That's the context of this last portion of chapter 14. And what we're going to find is this. We're going to find that there is no confidence left in Saul's leadership. We first of all see that with Jonathan. Jonathan has no confidence in Saul. We open up the text of this story and we clearly see that something is wrong. Something's not right. We suspected it earlier on, but now it becomes apparent. Father and son are having their problems. Jonathan has just fought an entire Philistine garrison. He's hungry. And he's in the land flowing with milk and honey. And the forest is filled with ground bees. And because the armies have been hustling over it, the earth is upturned. And there is honey on the ground from these bees' nests that reside there. And so Jonathan dips his staff into the honey, takes a little on his hand, and he eats it. And then men tell him, Saul has laid an oath upon us, his men, that if anyone puts food to his lips today until nightfall, he will be under the curse. Now, this elicits a response from Jonathan. First, we realize that just like Jonathan, Saul did not tell Jonathan about this oath. Jonathan did not tell his father about his desire and his attempt to go after the Philistines. Now, why would that be? Why is it that Saul and Jonathan, neither one, both of them seeming to be leaders, Saul was the head of the 2,000 men, Jonathan the head of the 1,000, now Saul's the head of the 600, and Jonathan's the head of his armor bearer. They're not sharing information back and forth with one another. Second, I want you to notice that Jonathan critiques his father. Now, it's not just any old critique. He says, my father has troubled the land. Now, that is an interesting way to phrase things, because what he's doing is he's eliciting the not-too-distant past. And what he's doing is he's describing his father in the exact same way that Joshua described Achan back in Joshua chapter 7. He called him the troubler of Israel. Why do you bring trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you, said Joshua to Achan. And here is this son, Jonathan, saying, my father has troubled the land. It's at this point that I need to say to you, it's hard to say if that's exactly what Jonathan intended to say. But it sure does seem interesting that the Holy Spirit would inspire the text and the memory of the author to write exactly these things that Jonathan said, perhaps in the midst of all the other ones that he said. This man is the troubler of Israel. And third, Jonathan indicates that had the men eaten more freely that day, they would have routed and defeated the Philistines more soundly, to a greater degree. He says, as it is, it's not been great, verse 30. And obviously then, Jonathan is not pleased with his father. He freely critiques him. But I want you to notice a second thing. The men of Israel have no confidence in Saul. There's a great deal of fear to go around, but they have no confidence in him. I want you to notice something. The men of Israel were obedient to Saul, but they were obedient because they feared the curse. And I want you to notice that here they are. They're at the end of a long day of battle. And it appears to be nightfall. And at night, they're allowed to eat, remember? And they are faint. Verse 31 says they're faint. Now, that word means that they're on the verge of losing consciousness. And so when it says that they pounced on the spoil of the Philistines, they were ravenous. They slaughtered the livestock as it was, and they ate the meat with the blood. Now you know as well as I know that Leviticus 3:17 says that we are not to eat, not we, the Israelites, they were not to eat the meat with the blood. But in their hunger, and they're near fainting. They pounced on these animals, slaughtered them, and ate them very rare. Probably passed them over the fire, if that, and had a rare steak. It's reported to Saul that this is what his men are doing. And Saul gives this response. He says, "This is crazy. This is absurd. These men are disobeying God." Now, I want you to just stop and think about this scenario for a minute with me. There is absolutely no law in Scripture that forbids a man from eating while he's in the midst of battle. None. And yet Saul places this heavy yoke upon his people. And when night finally falls, they're so ravenous that they eat the meat barely cooked, and so eat it with the blood. And Saul has his spies, and they return to him and say, "The men are breaking the law of God." And so he says, "Create an altar and make all of these men come and sacrifice here." Now just stop and think about that for a minute. 600 men, and they're all going to, they're famished, and they're all going to come to one rock to sacrifice their animal, so that the blood drains out, so that they don't violate Leviticus 3. That's a long time. 600 men. Saul seems absolutely irrational. He seems mad. He doesn't seem to be thinking. He doesn't seem to care about his men. He doesn't seem to care about the law of God. He employs it where he wills. He doesn't even, one wonders if he even knows the law well enough to know that eating the animal with the blood is wrong until he's been told. We're not actually told that in the text. But one wonders. These men are clearly operating out of fear for Saul. But they have no confidence in him. And then third, I want you to notice that God casts a vote of no confidence in Saul. Notice this. Apparently, upon hearing Saul's plan, the priest interrupts. You know, you have to wonder about this, don't you? You have to wonder if the priest recognizes that Saul is asking these men, after having fought all day, not eaten, and now having to wait in line to slaughter their animals and then eat, and then he's going to say, "Okay, everybody, tonight we're going to go after the Philistines, and we're going to have a night raid, and we're going to pursue these guys until we kill them all." And the priest, one wonders if the priest actually has a little bit of sense to him and says, "You know what? Maybe we should inquire of the Lord whether we ought to do this or not." And Saul acquiesces. And so he says, "Shall we go after the Philistines? Actually, shall I go after the Philistines?" And there is absolutely no answer. There's silence. There's seemingly no confidence in the king or in his rejected priest. Now, at this point, Saul reacts. He says, someone has sinned among us. And we have to find the person who sinned. And the interesting thing is that what he does is he reenacts what we read about in Joshua chapter 7. He reenacts the whole thing with Achan and the casting of lots. And one is brought back to the beginning of the story, and one can't help but wonder if the reason why he does this is because he heard that Jonathan called him the troubler of Israel. And here Saul knows that it is his son who sinned. Or at least it's his son who was brought into awareness that his actions were brought under the curse. Not sinned intentionally, but in eating realized after the fact that father had placed an oath of curse on anyone who eats until nightfall. One wonders if Jonathan's actions weren't reported to Saul, as we see other actions reported to Saul in the text. And so Saul knew before going into this whole affair that the lot would fall to Jonathan as the one who is under the curse. And so he says, I'm going to put the people on this side, and I and Jonathan will be on this side, and we'll see where the lot falls. And the lot falls to Jonathan and Saul. And then the lot falls to Jonathan. I want you to stop and think about this. When the lot falls to Jonathan, Saul is ready to kill his son. Why? Well, you can't help reading this story in the context of the entire Saul story. And you realize that when David comes along and glory is given to David, Saul wants to kill David. And here is Jonathan, and glory is given to Jonathan. He's defeated two Philistine garrisons, and it's not unreasonable that Saul would want to kill the man receiving the glory. But I'll tell you what's really interesting. He seems so eager, so ready to kill his own son for taking a bit of honey to his lips. And yet, if you remember back to the very beginning of Saul's reign in chapter 11, there were those who despised Saul, spoke ill of him. But when the Lord worked salvation in Israel, if you remember, Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day, for today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel. Now, if no troubler of Israel would die back in chapter 11, then why in the world would he put his own son to death, who is no troubler of Israel, but who is victorious on Israel's behalf? And yet he's going to put him to death anyway. And you see, the army sees through this. The army that is terrified and fearful sees through this. And they ransom Jonathan. They redeem him. Now that's the story. It's not a good one. Not good for Saul. And most aren't. But it's interesting that this story ends with verses 47 through 52. And there we find Saul's report card. What does it say about him? Well, in verse 47 through 52, when we hold that up, this report card, with the rest of the story, we find another study in contrast. I want you to think about it for a minute. If you read the report card, it reads pretty nicely, doesn't it? I mean, just think about it. When Saul had taken the kingship over Israel, he fought against all his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the kings of Zobah, against the Philistines. Wherever he turned, he routed them. That seems like an A+. But when you read the story, you get another report. And you see, the question that you have to ask yourself is, well, which one should I believe? And the answer, you see, is both. But what we're given is two different perspectives. We're given a historical perspective in the report card, and we're given a covenantal perspective in the story. In the story, we're being told that this man is faithless, he does not have a heart after God, and he does not obey the Lord's commandments and precepts. In the historical account, we get the historical account that wherever he turned, he routed his enemies. But what we're going to see is we're going to see a striking contrast between Saul and David, who is the man after God's own heart. Because when we see David's report card in 2 Samuel chapter 8, what we're going to see is not only did David rout his enemies, but we're going to see the Lord mentioned in his report card. And if you go through Saul's report card, you'll not find the name of the Lord there. But in Saul's report card, you'll find, or David's rather, you'll find that Yahweh, the Lord, delivered David. Something else I want you to understand. It's an interesting thing. I want you to understand that Saul's kingship was built on really one purpose. It had one aim. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 9 and in verse 16, this is what the Lord said to Samuel that Saul would do. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. But if you go to 14:52 of the report card, notice what it says. It says, there was hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. Doesn't seem that Israel was actually delivered from the Philistines in the days of Saul. It seems that they would have to wait until the days of David to be delivered. Now, I want to stretch your minds forward for 1 minute. I want you to think about King Jesus. If we look at Saul, who was not a man after God's own heart, but was a king after the people's heart, he was not much of a king. He couldn't even do that which was his purpose to do, rout a single enemy. David was better, but he was still far from perfect. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the greater Son of David, the Bible tells us that the reason why the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. That's a greater work than putting the Philistines under one's feet. It's a greater work than subduing all of the tribes of Canaan. It's the work of freeing all who belong to him from the evil one who held them captive to the fear of death all their lives. You know, Saul held his men captive by the fear of the oath-bound curse. They obeyed out of that fear. And the same is true for us, only on a magnitude that we can't possibly imagine. And the Lord Jesus Christ, King Jesus, came to free us from that captivity. And certainly he did. Because certainly he is so much more than Saul. And he is so much greater than his lesser father David. Because he is, in fact, God-man who is reigning even now. He is the King. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you that your word is helpful to us in so many ways. It holds up contrasts for us. It holds out lessons for us. But most of all, it gives us the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to fix our eyes upon him. Help us to see him more clearly. Help us, Lord, to love him with all of our hearts. And help us to remember what he did. Freed us from the evil one who held us captive all the days of our lives. For we thank you and praise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.